Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So who can you rely on? That's a question that sometimes demands a very serious answer because our needs are so great. And I think that we'd probably all agree that above all, we can rely upon those people who love us, those people who care for us. I know my family will be there because whenever I need them, and our children can rely on Deborah and me to be there for them in any way that we possibly can when they need it. You talk to guys in the military, they'll tell you that it's the brotherly love between the men in battle that is as much a part of their taking care of one another as their duty is. That's what really enables people to rely on one another for their lives. And I think I see that also in the church. You know, there are people who struggle here with one thing and another. And what is it when that I see when one person struggles? I see their brothers and sisters in the faith wanting to help out and sometimes only being able to offer comfort and encouragement because, you know, there's only so much often that we can humanly do. And certainly reaching out in prayer for one another. In fact, I always say that's the one thing that we miss out on more than anything else if we're not part of the community of a Christian congregation regularly. We just miss out on that expression of love. We don't realize how much it's there for us to rely on, that it's there for us when we need it. This Christian love is a reality. And it's a reality that John points to as evidence of another reality, of something else that's happening in a Christian congregation, wherever it may be. He says, "We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." That's the way Christians live. We know it. It's a reality. And we rely on the reality that God so loved the world, that God loved the world in this way, that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and certainly yours and mine as well. We believe in, we trust in, and day after day after day, we rely on the fact that he is the Savior of the world. And we see it in daily life as well. There are those among us, for example, who struggle with illness, poverty, unemployment, underemployment, grief, alienation. We can go through all the troubles of life. You're probably thinking, is he going to get to mine yet? And thanks be to God, there are so many fixes. God has blessed us with a lot that we can do in the world. We can be generous to one another. There are medicines. There are surgeries. There is compassion. There is food, clothing, shelter, money that we can use to help one another. And there are also intangibles like love and compassion, time that we can spend with one another. But in all of this, we've learned that there's a limit, that we cannot rely upon this broken world to be fixed. If Finally, as the saying goes, we have here no continuing city. It isn't here that we expect we're going to find our salvation. It isn't here that we expect that we're going to live forever. And so we rely not just on these tangible gifts that God has given us, and he's given them to us so that we can give to one another and thus express his love. We also rely upon that special love that God has toward us and toward the world that has moved him to give us his Son as our Savior. We know that we live in him and he in us, John writes, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This reliance that we have is not something that man made up. That's the basic reality here. It's based upon the fact that at a certain time, years ago, at a certain place outside the city of Jerusalem, in the city of Bethlehem, God was born in human flesh. He was incarnate. And that he walked this earth and lived under the law as you and I now live under the law. And he suffered under the things that we suffer. And even more, he suffered under the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. Also outside of Jerusalem on that hill called Golgotha, he paid the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us, a love that has been demonstrated. What kind of love is it? Well, remember, it's John also who said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is something we know only because of the working of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who stomps down our unbelief and calls us to faith and life in him. Now, John here is emphasizing that the reverse of that is also true. That if we know that Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, the one who has entered into the world to forgive us for all of our sins, that also tells us that the Spirit is with us. And the one who has given us the Spirit, God himself, is with us. We are not alone in this world. And as a result, we look at what goes on in this world and realize that the measure of God's love for us isn't, as you've heard me say over and over again, not that we go through life without trouble. That's not the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love is the fact that God himself has given his Son to us. And the fact that even trouble in our lives is a gift from him. Now, that's upside down. How is trouble in our lives a gift from him? I don't know that you're going to be able to understand it, or that I. Because the first thing that the Bible tells us about God's love for us is that it is beyond our understanding. In Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As Christians, we come to acknowledge, to realize, to understand, to agree that I don't know how the trouble in my life is good for me necessarily. I take it on faith that it is. It's by the witness of the Holy Spirit that we know, as Paul writes in Romans 8, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How did that cancer work for my good? I don't always know. How did that heart attack? How did that auto accident? How did that really bad grade on my finals? How did, fill in the blank with the trouble in your life today? And we may or may not know exactly, but we take it on faith that this is working for the good of those who love him. And the Spirit also teaches us that sometimes it's for our correction. One thing about Christians is that we acknowledge our sin before God. That we acknowledge that we depend upon the mercy of God. That the love of God toward us is undeserved and unmerited. Really, what should be surprising, if we really would admit ourselves, knowing ourselves as we do, what should be surprising is that God loves us at all. What should be surprising is the good days. What should be surprising is the joy and the gladness that's in our hearts time after time after time. But those are there because God is merciful and gracious. But he does tell us sometimes he needs to teach us a lesson, as it says in Hebrews 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. And by the Spirit, we also know that God is hidden and his love are hidden sometimes in our sufferings. So much so that Paul tells us he's happy to see them, happy to see sufferings. Not only that, he says in Romans 5, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The fact is, God tells us that he considers us worth the blood of his own son. That's after all the price he paid for us. And that gives you and me, even in the midst of our sufferings, every reason to hope. And what's more, John tells us then that this is what drives out fear. Fear about Judgment Day, particularly. Notice he talks about the perfect love of God toward us that gives us hope. You know, every so often when we talk to people about why do you have hope of heaven, and they say, and often it'll happen in confirmation class, and they'll say, well, because I love God. And I'll say, yeah? Right. It's because God loves me. And that's the important thing. We can't hope in the perfection of our own love because it's not. But rather we can look at the troubles and trials in our life and say that in this broken world, God is really accomplishing something good for those whom he loves, whether we know about it or not, know how it is or not. And the pivotal demonstration of this truth is on the cross. Because what would every human measure say of what happened to Jesus on that cross? Human eyes, we look at that, we see nothing but suffering, torture, death, injustice, cruelty, despair. And yet the Spirit tells us through the Word that there on that cross, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. The Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, reveals that the divine man who bore the sins of the world was upon that cross. He has given us of his Spirit, John writes, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what happened on the cross. Unfortunately, the people to whom John is writing had been hearing another message. There were preachers who had been part of their midst, at least for a while, who didn't have that same hope to give. Evidently, you know, we're not exactly sure what they taught, but according to some, they said that Jesus was kind of like those angels that appeared to Abraham. Not really a man, and he just appeared like a man. Or others say that maybe what they were teaching is that that Jesus was born a man and God anointed or inspired him, but then left him there on the cross. In either case, what they end up denying is that Jesus is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And if that were the case, oh my goodness, it would be rough for us. Because what if Christ were no true man? How then could he know of suffering? How could he be born in my place, in your place, under the law? How could he suffer, really? How could he die under the law if he were no true man? And if he were no true God, how could his sacrifice be perfect or count for the sins of the whole world? Now that would give rise to fear, because that would take away our hope on the day of judgment. That would take Christ away from us on the day of judgment. But John wants us to know that it's the perfect love of God that the Spirit has revealed to us, that God sent, yes, his Son, begotten of the Father from eternity, his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is our Savior, and that he has given himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we can live and die without the fear of God's anger. Even if troubles in life may get us to say, "Ooh, did I do something really bad? Is God, has he had it with me? Has he had it up to here? Is he done with me?" The assurance is no. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. John says that, no, you don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of judgment day. You don't have to be afraid of those things that you remember with shame and hope nobody will ever know about. You don't have to worry that on Judgment Day your record's going to be public, because God has sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. He has loved us, and the fact that his Spirit is working in us shows in our love for others as well. In this world, we're like him, he says. And how is that? We love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he's given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Our love for God is a matter of faith. We don't see him face to face at this time, but our love for our brothers and sisters is a matter of sight. It's a matter of experience. The people in this church believe the same thing. We confess it together when we confess the creed, when we confess the confessions together, when we commune together. We may be different in every other way. We may be different in background, income, culture, education, size, shape, everything else. But we're the same in this, that we confess the love of God for us. We're the same in this, that we confess our hope in the resurrection of Christ. And we have confidence and look forward to our own resurrection. We all know the love of God toward each other. If I know you are loved by Him, well then, that's why we love one another. Even if we have a difference of opinion, even passionately, we acknowledge the love for one another. We comfort one another with the same hope that we share. We assure one another of God's love, even in the midst of trouble and trial. And we see ourselves as a very important means by which God shows His love to other people. One of the reasons we show love for each other is that we testify by that God loves you. I'm going to show you that by my love for you. That's what every Christian says. For we see Christ in one another. He's hidden in one another, both in the fact that we serve one another out of love for Christ and also in the fact that Christ works through us to be His instrument of love and peace in the life of other people. We live out Christ's love in our lives toward each other. This is something we can rely on. That's what John underscores and emphasizes. There is something here that we can rely on, that the Spirit has wired into us through our faith. Something that affects our lives, that gives us hope in the midst of a rather dreadful human condition. And it is the fact that God so loved the world. He loved the world in just this way that we can know and rely on the love God had for us, that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.